Welcome to the podcast for Gateway Baptist Church. You're listening to a message from our city campus. Find us at gatewaybaptist.com.au if you'd like to connect with us as we seek to change lives by following Jesus in our community, our nation, and our world.
Well, good morning and welcome to our Good Friday service. For two millennia, the church has paused, reflected, worshipped, and celebrated the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is this moment that bent all human history, revolutionized the world as we know it, and transformed many hearts, minds, and lives. Yet it feels like the train of life rushes on, and it's so easy to miss this moment, this sacred space that we are afforded at this time of year. So let me encourage you. Don't miss this moment. I invite you into this space to stop, reflect, and ponder the power and wonder of the cross, and to worship the God who stepped down from heaven to earth in love and surrender. And so as we begin this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to begin in a posture of worship. So when we stand together, and we're going to sing some songs as we lift our eyes and gaze at the cross of Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Won't you please grab a seat? Well, welcome again to our Good Friday service. As we stop, as the church has done for 2,000 years, and remember the harrowing journey that Jesus took to the cross, a journey he ultimately took to die so we might live. The night of his betrayal, Jesus sat with his friends at the table for Passover. It was a tradition they had celebrated their whole lives, indeed a tradition that all people of Israel had participated in since God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt and brought them into the freedom of the promised land. At his last Passover meal, Jesus was surrounded by those closest to him, his disciples and his friends, who had shared life with him for the past 3 years of his ministry. But on his journey from the table to the cross, there were others too who Jesus sat with. Some were family, some were friends, others ambivalent acquaintances, and others antagonists, opponents. In many ways, they were people like you and like me.
Jesus. Barabbas. Barabbas. Or Jesus. Barabbas or Jesus? Every year, I release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they want. This year, the choice seemed obvious. Free this peaceful teacher, this king of the Jews, or free this notorious criminal, this rebellious murderer. Who do you want me to release to you? I asked them. Barabbas or Jesus? I knew the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy, but I thought just maybe they might see reason. Barabbas or Jesus? My ears are still ringing from their reply. Barabbas, they shouted. I was shocked, even more so as they began to call for Jesus to be crucified. He had committed no crime. He had done no wrong to them. Why should he, the King of the Jews, be crucified? I tried to help them see reason. I pleaded with them, but they only seemed to roar even louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Such fervor for an innocent man's crucifixion, such riot for innocent blood. There was nothing to be done. Not even I could quell the mob's cry. The crowd had their way. I want nothing to do with Jesus. I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. It's now on you. It's out of my hands now. I want nothing to do with this anymore.
Solemn steps he walks the road, the weight of sorrows laid, carrying the cross of all our sins, his strength begins to fade. From Pilate's hall to Calvary's hill, where he'll be crucified, in Simon's grace, a helping hand, compelled to stand beside. Upon Golgotha's barren hill, where skies grow dim and grey. He's stripped of all his earthly robes, his dignity betrayed. With nail and hammer's cold embrace, he's anchored to the wood. The lots are cast, his garment torn, the Messiah misunderstood. Beneath the weight of pain and shame, his cross is lifted high. The King of the Jews proclaimed in jest, a Savior left to die. His love, a beacon shining bright as darkness settles in. A voice from depths of agony, our souls to cleanse from sin.
It just wasn't going the way I wanted it to go. It just wasn't. He had to know that. I walked beside Jesus for years. I saw what he could do. I witnessed his miracles and I heard his words. There was always something different about him. At times, I thought he was the one. So why hadn't he done it yet? If he was the Messiah, why hadn't he saved us yet? Why hadn't he made things right for us? For me? I deserved more. 30 pieces of silver. It all went according to plan. I went with the men, armed with swords and clubs, and the men took Jesus away. I told them, "You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss." And this was my reward. He'd bought this on himself. He deserved this. Yes, Jesus deserved this. Better him than me. But I can't get his voice out of my head. "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Have I betrayed the Son of Man? Me? Did he deserve this? He did, didn't he? Have I betrayed the Son of Man for this? Was it worth it?
With tears in his eyes on the cross where he died, how can you refuse Jesus now? There's a story old that has often been told of how our Savior died. As they nailed his hands, he cried, "They don't understand." As the blood flowed from his side, how can you refuse him now? How can you refuse him now? How can you turn away from his side? With tears in his eyes on the cross where he died, how can you refuse Jesus now? As he hung there on that tree, he prayed for you. There was no one his pain to ease. Before he died, he faintly cried, "Father, forgive them, please. How can you refuse him now? How can you refuse him now? How can you turn away from his side?" With tears in his eyes, on the cross as he died, how can you refuse Jesus now?
What's going on? What have I done? I thought I had it all together. I thought we were solid as a rock. I told him, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." I told him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." I mean, he was my rabbi, my friend. I thought I would follow him forever. We had done so much together. He calmed the storm. He fed the thousands. He healed the sick. I even walked on water with him. I sat beside him, learned from him. We're going to build the church together. And he was my friend. And now, what have I done? What have I done? I denied I ever knew him. And three times I swore I didn't know him. How could I be so foolish? The last 3 years, our friendship, our future, thrown away in one moment. And yet he was right. He was always right. He warned me this would happen. He warned us all. His words flash through my mind like a haunting dream. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny 3 times that you even knew me." How could I be such a coward? How could I abandon him in his hour of need? I thought I was strong. I thought my faith was a rock, that it was unshakable. But at the first sign of danger, I turned my back on him. And now he's being led to his death. I know his love is boundless, his forgiveness endless. I've seen it time and time again. But could he ever forgive my weakness? Could he really right my wrongs?
Troubled Messiah, you pray through the night. A bearer of sorrow, the world on your mind. Betrayed by the kiss of a friend you were taken, by your own free will, rejected and disowned by those you came to heal, and stripped of your clothes you were mocked, you were beaten, made a king of fools, a crown of sorrow driven deep into your brow, yet you made no sound. What you went through to love me, I'll never understand. What blows my mind away is you love me as I am. They call for Barabbas, a king for a fee, parading your kindness like rags to the streets, and draped with the weight of the world on your shoulders, you climb that hill, a burden far too great for flesh and bone to bear. You stretched out your arms as you welcomed those Roman nails, your body frame, the very hands that shaped the world hung on to bleed, and lifted on high, crucified him who knew no sin, the Nazarene, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, given to die and crushed by the weight of the world that you came to save. You took my place, your blood as rivers flow freely to the ground, and yielding your spirit you let out a holy cry, O Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, O my Jesus Christ.
Upon the cross he bore the weight of insults and disdain. A crown of thorns upon his brow, he felt the deepest pain. Mocked and scorned by passers-by, they dared him to break free. He would not save himself that day, to save humanity. Midst the agony and scorn, one criminal took heed. With humble plea, he sought the Lord in his time of need. Remember me, the thief implored, when your kingdom's won. Today, with me in paradise, the Savior's work had begun. But darkness veiled the land at noon, a shroud of heavy grey. As nature wept, all seemed lost and hope faded away. In his final moments, he cried out, pierced by agony, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Oh, my precious son, my precious son, what did they do to you? What torment did they bring upon you as they nailed you to that tree? This isn't fair.
I remember the day you were born. It felt like the world rejoiced. You're a beacon of light in the dark, a promise of hope in this desperate world. I cradled you in my arms, looked into your eyes and treasured it all, and my heart pondered. God chose me to be your mother. But now, where is the hope? Where has your light gone? Suddenly, it's dark again. Every part of me aches in agony. My heart is pierced. How could they do this to you, my sweet child? How could they treat you this way? The injustice of it all, it's so unfair. I watched so helplessly as they mocked you, as they spat on you, as they drove the nails into your flesh. Child I once held, now a man, hanging on a cross. How could this be? And yet, you forgave them. The very people who tortured you, who took your life, you showed mercy. You said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And you were still so kind, so full of love to me. Even as you hung on that cross, you thought of me. Oh, Jesus, my son, you didn't deserve this. This is so wrong. I can't believe you were gone. And though my heart may break 1,000 times over, though the depths of this despair may consume me, I will still choose to praise God, for I know that this sacrifice is not in vain.
In final breath, he whispered words, surrendered to the night. Father, into your hands, he said, my spirit takes its flight. The veil between the temple fell, torn from high to low, a symbol of God's open heart to all his love to show. The centurion, in solemn tone, proclaimed with bated breath, truly this man, the Son of God, in the face of certain death. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, hearts so brave, took Jesus' body, laid it down, prepared to gently save. Within a tomb, a heavy stone, a seal of finality, yet even death could not contain his triumphant majesty. Guards were placed to keep watch over the resting place of grace. For Jesus' sacrifice declared God's love for the human race. The crucifixion's mighty weight, the climax of his mission true. A sacrifice, a gift of love. For me, for them, for you.
Bye.
Throughout his ministry life, as we've seen in all of the Gospels, Jesus encounters many different people, from poor to powerful, important to outcast, saint to sinner. And we often see surprising and unexpected responses, both from Jesus and from those he encountered. In the moments leading to his death, we see a range of people step into the narrative. From closest friends to opponents, and to those who play a key role in the outcome of the story. And in every instance, Jesus and all he represents evokes a response. And these responses reveal the way we too often respond to the confronting and beautiful truth of who Jesus is. Firstly, Pilate. The representative of the Roman Empire, an empire hated by all of Judea. Pilate represented power, privilege, progress, and human endeavor. Yet this Jesus, who is before him as he sits in power, demands him make a difficult decision. With the baying, frothing mob calling out for death, what will he do? And Pilate gets philosophical. What is truth? What truth is demanded to live by? What truth is he demanded to live by? The pressure of popularity, the fog of politics, the fear of failure overwhelm Pilate. The decision is either too hard or too inconvenient. Either way, Pilate washes his hands of the situation and collapses into the whims of the mob. Pilate removes himself. He checks out. He takes the easy option. Then there is Judas. Judas was one of the 12. Day by day, he had intimate access to the life and work of Jesus. He saw it all, the miracles, the wonders, the teaching, the power. But was that enough? Was Jesus really the Messiah? For Judas, Jesus' view on the value of money was ultimately unacceptable. It was the tipping point. Allowing a sinful woman to come and spend her entire savings in pouring perfume over Jesus' feet, what a waste. How could a legitimate leader allow for such fiscal irresponsibility? Judas must have wrestled with the priorities of his life, money or Jesus, success or sacrifice. And it was the money that ultimately won his heart. Yet in the aftermath of his betrayal, Judas feels the deep pangs of regret. He goes back to return the money he had taken. Surely he could buy back forgiveness, but he can't. Not accepting the nature of the man he had followed for 3 years, Judas goes out and ends his life. Judas thought he could save himself through the thing that he valued the most. But regret alone misses the heart of Jesus. And that is what Peter understands. In the aftermath of his own denial of Jesus, Peter goes out into the night and weeps bitterly. He knows what he has done and it breaks his heart. Peter knows that he cannot repair that which has been torn and broken. But Peter's response is not one of just regret, but repentance. His is one of deep contrition, of overwhelming grief. Peter longs to be reunited with his Messiah. He knows the character of Jesus, one of mercy, of love, of grace. Repentance is the way to reconciliation. If only Peter fully knew that the cross was the way that all of creation would be reconciled to God, he would know soon enough. And then there is Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary who is wrought with the grief and pain as she watches her son endure the most agonizing of deaths. Crucifixion was not just a way to dispose of people. On one hand, it was an advertisement of the brutal power of Rome, and on the other, the symbolic presentation of the utter disgrace deserved by a rebel. It was a billboard promoting wretchedness. This was a slave's death. This was a disgraceful death. And this was the will of the people, the crowd, the mob, just another outspoken dissident whose uprising needed to be crushed. For this was Mary's son, one she had raised and read to, one she had held and hugged, one she had played games with and sung to, one whose tears she had wiped and whose cuts she had tenderly bandaged. Now she was powerless to tend to Jesus. And as she stood at the foot of the cross, surely in her grief and pain, she would have questioned God's plan. What about the promises? What about the prophecies? How could God allow such suffering? But in her pain, Mary remained faithful. And in the center of this story is Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed, he gathered around his closest, his disciples, his family, his friends. They broke bread and drank wine. It is interesting to note that in each of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see great details of the many things that happened, but none mentioned the sacrificed lamb. This was the central piece to the Passover meal, yet none of the writers mention it. Why? In a wonderful way, the gospel writers are placing Jesus, the Lamb of God, in the Passover story. The Lamb, the most innocent and weak of all animals, yet it was the one sacrificed to atone for the sins of the people. Jesus, the most humble and innocent, is surrendering his life for the atonement of the world. Jesus is the redeeming sacrifice. And he invites his disciples and all of us to receive him. The question is, how will you respond? You see, some of us may respond to Jesus a little bit like Pilate. Pilate, who in the wrestle of power and decision making, in trying to please all people, ultimately cannot make a decision. And so he washes his hands of a decision. He gets philosophical. Well, what is truth anyway? And so he doesn't make a decision. He chooses to turn his back on God. Or maybe your response is one like Judas. You've seen Jesus, you know he's good, you've seen what he has done, but there's a wrestle in your heart because really, there are other things, there are other priorities. Might be success, it might be that house, it might be the career, it might be money, it might be relationships. There are things that are tugging at your heart and you got to make a choice. Are you going to choose the things of this world, or are you going to surrender to Jesus? Or maybe your response is a little bit like Peter. You love Jesus. You've walked with Jesus. You know Jesus, but you still doubt whether you're a friend, whether you're worthy. And Jesus invites you to come again and to repent and to trust him. The beautiful story of Peter is that just as Peter felt like he had not denied Jesus before, there would be an opportunity for him again to break bread and to be with Jesus. Come in repentance. Or maybe you identify your response is like that of Mary. You love Jesus, you've seen Jesus, you've walked with Jesus, you've known Jesus. You cherish Jesus. But the reality is you also endure and see pain. You experience injustice. And so you ask the questions, God, where are you? Where are you in my darkest moments? And the invitation, the response again, is to trust Jesus. Even in the midst of the questionings, remain faithful to him. And then there is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who sits at the center of the story. And Jesus invites every one of us to come, to respond to him and to trust him. The beauty of the last meal that he had with his disciples before he was betrayed and before he was surrendered to the cross is that he invited all. At that last supper, that last Passover, he broke bread and poured wine, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. I am the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. Respond by receiving me. Participate in me. Take the bread. It is my body. And take the wine. It is my blood poured out for you." And then he invites the disciples to respond by participating in this new story. And it's not just for his friends, it's not just for his disciples. See, the beauty of this Easter story, the beauty of this moment is that every one of us are invited to participate. Every one of us are invited to respond. Every one of us can take the bread, can take the juice, and remember that Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, has taken away your sin and mine. And so this morning, as we finish on this Good Friday service, I'm going to invite you to come to this table. And we have juice, grape juice, and we have bread here. And as the team lead us in worship to finish, I invite you to come in your own time to take the bread and take the juice and take it back to your seat and sit and say, God, how can I respond? God, I respond to you again in worship. I receive what you have done for me. Let me pray, and then we're going to take communion together. God, we thank you that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God, on this Good Friday morning, we remind ourselves of what you have done. And we worship you, and we thank you, and we praise you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when you're ready, if you're a follower of Jesus here, you're invited to the table. Come and take the juice, take the bread. In your own time, take it back to your seat and respond to the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the love of Jesus.
we sing this final song, giving glory to our God, telling Him just how good He is, and thanking Him for all He has done this Good Friday.
Why don't we just stand in a place of worship right now? Oh God, as we stand at the foot of the cross, we lift our eyes, we lift our hearts, and we worship the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, but takes away your sin. You are worthy. God, You are worthy. And Jesus, we worship You and we thank You for all that You have done for us. And it's in Your beautiful name. It's in Your wonderful name we say amen. 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 Hey, thank you so much for being with us on this Good Friday. And trust that your heart has been nourished and filled, and that your eyes have been directed afresh to the goodness and the grace of God. Good Friday is good. Sunday is coming. And I invite you to come and join us for Resurrection Sunday. This Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m., we will be worshiping, we'll be celebrating, and the good news that Jesus did not remain in the tomb. But I'm not going to say any more because we've got to get there. Thank you so much. I trust that you have a wonderful rest of your day, a holy day, and a great weekend. And we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Invite a friend. We'll see you then.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. If we can pray for you or you would like to take a further step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to connect with you. Please head to gatewaybaptist.com.au and click on Get Connected to let us know.